The reading is from Luke 17, verses 20 to 37, from the New Living Translation, The Coming of the King. One day the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom of God come?" Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." Then he said to his disciples, "The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. People will tell you, 'Look, there is the Son of Man,' or 'Here he is,' but don't go about and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first, the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings, right up to the time Noah entered his boat, and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom, and then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. Yes, it will be business as usual, right up to the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return home. Remember what happened to Lot's wife. If you cling to your life, you will lose it. And if you let your life go, you will save it. That night, two people will be asleep in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour together at the mill. One will be taken, the other left." "Where will this happen, Lord?" the disciples asked. Jesus replied, "Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate that the end is near."
Father, whenever we open your word, to help us, to guide us, to teach us, especially when there's a passage in front of us that's a little bit complicated. So please help us now to understand more of your word, more of your truth, that we may know Jesus better and love him more. Amen. What we're doing over these months is looking at Luke's gospel, not at the whole of the gospel, but we're going through it and looking at the significant parts that where there is a development in Jesus's mission and ministry. That's the intention. And and today we've come to Luke chapter 17, and in this we've got some teaching. The title in the version that Wilma gave us was "The Coming of the King," and it is Jesus teaching about his coming and about the judgment that will accompany that. I'm actually not going to dwell on this for all of what I'm going to say. And so what I'm going to say is going to be quite brief on this. Because we've had that teaching that Jesus is going to come. He's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. And there are a number of things that come out of this passage that we need to note and to take to heart. The first is that there will be an end. This world is not going to go on just as it always has. There is an end point of history when the king will come back to claim his own. It's sometimes called the day of the Lord in Scripture. It's going to be, it says, sudden and unexpected, at an unexpected time. And I wanted to take this to heart. I was looking at something on the internet during the week, and it was somebody with a prophetic ministry and asking the question, is what's happening in the Ukraine a sign of the approaching end? And I'm sure that many of us have actually had that kind of question in our own minds. over the past 3 or 4 weeks. And Jesus gives us a clear answer. No, it is not. Jesus says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdom will rise against against kingdom. And this is a sign of normal life in this world, in this time. He goes on and says, the end is not yet. He is very clear that when wars happen, it is not a sign of the approaching end. And we need to hear that, because we do get disturbed. And when we get disturbed, we cry out and say, how long, O Lord? How long will this injustice go on? Lord, won't you come and sort out the injustice in the world? It's a longing, and it's a godly longing that we have in us. But it's not a sign that it's going to happen in the near future. I think we have had, all of us here, if we've been brought up in the West, we've had the most extraordinary privilege of living, by and large, for the last 75 years, in a time of peace. And if you look at the biblical perspective, at what Jesus teaches us, that's the extraordinary, that's the unusual thing. The disturbance in the wider world is the normality that is a feature of our age. It's also unexpected in outcome. So there's this sense of people just going about their ordinary business, their day-to-day lives, and a division occurs between them, that one person is taken, another is left. And whatever that picture may look like, I find that quite hard to comprehend. But in a sense, it doesn't matter what it actually looks like. It's what Jesus is teaching is that his judgment when it comes is going to be unexpected. We will be surprised. Elsewhere, he talks about the sheep and the goats, isn't he? And we'll be surprised at those who are shown to be sheep and those who are shown to be goats. And the feature of this, the conclusion of this, is that Jesus says, be warned, be ready. Don't be surprised, because these things will happen, and it will be at a time when you're not expecting it. So be ready in your walk with Jesus at any time for his return. But I want to come away and stand back from the passage now and ask what I think is a more fundamental question. And that is, what is Luke about? Why is Luke recording these words of Jesus and ordering it in this particular way for us? Not just this passage, but the passages around it. Because at first sight, if you read the middle section of Luke from, say, about chapter 10 to the entry to Jerusalem in chapter 20 or so, you've got, at first sight, I mean, there's lots of wonderful teaching there, but it appears to be a little bit of a hodgepodge. We're not quite sure of what the linking is, how Luke is moving from one thing to another. And I think the clue lies in the fact that in most passages in this part of Luke's gospel, in the whole middle section, Luke is quite careful to describe, paragraph by paragraph, who he is talking to. And it's such a sort of small little phrase that we tend not to notice it. But sometimes, he says, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said. And at other times it says, Jesus spoke to the crowds or to the Pharisees and said. And we see that in today's passage. I don't know if you noticed it when Wilma read to it, but it began, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and Jesus replies to the Pharisees. And then it goes on in verse 22, then he said to his disciples. And the rest of the passage is addressed to his disciples. And if you look through all of these passages of Luke, most of them have this same kind of thing. There are some bits that are clearly addressed to Jesus' own followers, to those who are committed to him, to those who believe in him, to those that are described as disciples. And there are others that are addressed to the crowd, to the Pharisees, to those who are not committed to him. And to the extent that I think, I'm not entirely sure of this, but I think Luke is using the word Pharisee in many of these passages, not to describe just the people who dressed up in long robes and were terribly religious and this, that, and the other, and who were hostile to him. He isn't doing that, but he's using it as a code word for anyone that is not fully committed to Jesus himself. And if we pick out from those passages a number of things, print is too small on this, isn't it? As to the sort of summary of what a Pharisee is like in this sense, it's somebody who they know their doctrine, they've got it sorted. They know and follow good practice. They're deeply moral people. So in the next chapter, it has a Pharisee praying, and he says, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm not a robber, an evildoer, an adulterer. I fast twice a week, and I tithe all my money. And he would have done that. He had got those things right. They were confident. They were respectable. They were very often rich. Think back the parable. We didn't read it as we went through, but a chapter or two back, there's the parable of the rich man and the poor man, Dives and Lazarus, sometimes called. The Pharisee is Dives, is the rich man in there. They were people who had got it together. They knew themselves. They knew they'd got everything taped. Life was sorted. The only questions was, here they were confronted by Jesus. How did Jesus fit their boxes? So the Pharisees would have understood they were under Roman domination. Their longing was for a Messiah to come. They knew the Messiah was coming, and the Messiah was going to sort out their political problems and chuck out the Romans. That was their understanding. How did Jesus fit into that? So that lies behind their question. So they come to Jesus and they say, when is the kingdom going to come? And Jesus simply says, to paraphrase, he says, I don't fit your boxes. The kingdom of God is not the way that you envisage it. You've not got this right. And he does it quite shortly. That question, by the way, although it comes from a Pharisee, it's not a hostile question. And Jesus answers it straightforwardly. He says, your understanding's wrong. So these people are not always hostile to Jesus, but they are not fully committed to them, to him. In contrast, who are the disciples? Again, I'm sorry, the print is small up on the screen, but they are people who are usually disadvantaged, unrespectable, despised. They're often people who've known Jesus to heal them and restore them, perhaps to deliver them from the demonic. Often poor. Again, poor in Luke's gospel can be a code word for being a disciple of Jesus. Sometimes foreign. Think the centurion who came to Jesus. Think back, the passage immediately before the one that we've read is the story of the 10 lepers that were healed, and the Samaritan, the foreigner, is the one who returns to give thanks to Jesus. So there were people who were needy and knew their need, but the thing that all of them have got in common is that relationship with Jesus. Jesus is the center. I'm not fitting Jesus into my box of understanding, but I need to fit into his understanding, his description, his way of doing things. The difficulty I find with this passage, the challenge of this passage, is that when I put up those descriptions of the sort of the stereotypical Pharisee and the stereotypical disciple, Luke comes back to me and says, "And which are you?" And I look at those descriptions and I find it easier to find more of the Pharisee in me than I do the disciple. That is the challenge. And that is what Luke is doing to us in story after story after story, in bits of teaching after teaching after teaching, in the miracles and the parables that he's presenting to us. There is always this challenge. Who are you? Are you like the Pharisee, or are you a disciple? If I were to ask you, are you a disciple? I'm sure that nearly everyone here would say yes. There may be one or two who say, well, I'm still not sure, I'm sitting on the fence, I'm inquiring. That's absolutely fine. Most here would say yes. And I would then say, why do you say that? Why do you know that? Just think for a moment. How would you answer me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm only asking you to think in your own mind what it is you would say if you're asked, are you a disciple? How do you know? If your answer began with the word I, do you see that is an answer that comes from the Pharisee within us? I've committed my life to Christ. I believe in him. I've repented. I've done that. I've come to him. I've had this experience. That's what the Pharisee says. And the disciple says, Jesus has died for me. Jesus has given himself for me. One of the things I've loved about the song selection that we've had today, thank you, Clive, for it, is that Jesus has been central. It's all about what Jesus has done, not what I have done. If you turn on, if you've got your Bibles with you, just look into the next chapter, into chapter 18, and you've got this story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it's the tax collector who, if you look at the introduction, Luke tells us who it's addressed to. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Okay? Jesus told this parable to them. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Supreme self-confidence, self-righteousness. I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified, went home right with God. There is both wonderful news in this, and there's a severe warning in this as well. The warning is that we need to look into our own hearts and see where there is pride, to see where all those places where we think, I've got it right, I've got it sorted. And we need to bring that to God in repentance and to ask for his forgiveness. And to acknowledge that actually everything is of Jesus. And the wonderful news is for those that are disadvantaged, those who are needy, those who are desperate, and there will be those here today who, whatever the smiles may be like on the outside, are pretty desperate inside. And Jesus says, I'm here for you. There's also wonderful news, really, for there are many that for each of us as individuals that we love and care for, who are not Christian believers. And we grieve over that, and we worry over that. In the parable that Jesus told, the tax collector doesn't believe in Jesus. The most important thing isn't that so much his belief in Jesus, it is that he does not believe in himself. He knows his need. He knows he's messed up. He knows he's needy. And I suspect that there are many in this town, many in our families, who may not have any overt Christian belief, but who know their own need, who, when confronted with God, their words are, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I've messed up." So there's both the warning here and the good news for us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for not only the teaching of Jesus, but the way that Luke has ordered it and presented it for us to read and to challenge us today. I do want to come to you. I want to come to you for myself, but to invite others who know in their own hearts the same elements of pride, of self-sufficiency, of self-righteousness, of which is ultimately the feature of the Pharisee and the hostility to what Jesus has done. And I want to ask you for forgiveness. And I want to ask that you would root out from me and from any of us who feel the same way, to root these things out, because they are wrong, they are sinful, they are against you. And to show us afresh the wonder of Jesus, the fullness of Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus, that he is all that we need, that he can cope with any of our weaknesses and needs, that he can forgive every sin. Lord, we want to be true disciples. Help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.